Good morning again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us and for calling us to be a royal priesthood, to participate in your mission, and to really be a part of something much bigger than our own ambitions, our own lives. Lord, help us to think clearly about that this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, and the passage I gave was a little tricky. I cut it off right before the last verse of the paragraph. Sorry about that. But it was intentional. I didn't know it'd throw you off. But anyway, well, good morning again. My name's Clint. I'm senior minister at WestU. And we are almost through with a 90-day read through the New Testament. We started on January 1st. Hopefully you've been tagging along. Hey, if you are, if you're actually, now this is, if you're up to date, if you've read and you're on today's date and you're just chugging along, raise your hand. All right, I see one. That's two. Okay, so y'all are humble. You don't want to. I get it. But it's just cool. If you are participating, you're not caught up, but you're going to, and you're going to finish the New Testament in about 90-day period, raise your hand. So it's like, okay, all right, that's stronger. I get it. I don't want to wrap myself out here, but yesterday I had a couple days worth of catching up to do, and it felt good. You know, I was thinking, something's missing. I've been reading scripture, but not according to the plan. So at any rate, glad you're here this morning, and we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. But before we do that, I'm getting just a little bit of feedback. I don't know if it's bothering anybody, but maybe I'll stay away from that one. It might help. If there's anything I can do, Ryan, let me know. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever not been invited to an important social event that you wanted to be at or that you expected to be at? It happens at all ages, different things. Maybe think back in middle school, picking teams in dodgeball or something, or, you know, pick up in PE. I see some tears shed, trauma. Sorry to trigger that. You know, the coach, I can remember Coach Hardy dividing the boys up. Okay, team A, team B, we need a captain. Who's the captain? Okay, captains, you, Captain A, you start picking people. And, you know, you're standing in line. Maybe you're in sixth grade, so you got all these big eighth graders around you. You're just thinking, okay, hopefully I'm useful. And it's interesting to see where you stack up in things. moving on, maybe you're a young adult. Maybe you've had some friends get married, or at any age of adult, people getting married, and you thought, oh, we're really close, and you didn't get an invite to the wedding, and you thought, oh, I thought I might be in your wedding, let alone at least invited. I didn't even get that. what else could there be? Maybe prom or some kind of dance at school, you know, big important social event, and everybody likes to show up and show out, look nice. Who's going to be your date? Maybe if you're a girl, you want to be asked. If you're a guy, you got to ask. You hope they don't reject you. A lot of anxiety about that at times, or could have just been a party, or once you move on a little older, business adventures and so forth. So there's some anxiety about not being chosen, not being good enough. I'm pretty sure that's how the disciples felt whenever Jesus called them and they were expected to go evangelize and represent the kingdom. Here's some just poor fishermen. You know, you have the religious elites who are educated. They have social standing. Even if, you know, in God's eyes, they didn't know, they weren't saying it right. They weren't doing it right. In the community, everybody thought these were the guys. These are the people who know what's going on. So you should listen to them. Well, the early church apostles, they didn't have that necessarily. And so you look at guys like Peter and James, John, even the Apostle Paul, who was, he had a lot of standing. He was an educated man. He was well-to-do and everything. But he went from being a persecutor to now supposed to be speaking for this organization. There had to be some, imposter syndrome at some point. Even the early church did. They questioned Paul whenever he showed up. You know, it says in the book of Acts that they were skeptical of this guy being a real Christian because of his background. And maybe you feel that way. Whenever we get up here and we talk about discipleship, we talk about evangelism and sharing your faith, it's like, man, that's good for the preacher. That's good for the leaders and people who grew up in church. Maybe you didn't. And you think, oh, that's not really me. That's not my gifting. Or maybe it's not about gifting for you. Maybe it's your social standing or something relational. You have some kind of mark or scar on your background and you think, you know, I'm not really welcome here. I'm not really cut out for this. God could never really use me. I don't think that that's true. If you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, it's was just read for us. I'm going to read it again, starting in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, as you come to him, talking about Jesus, the living stone. Now, the NIV capitalizes stone there. He's the living stone. Rejected by humans. Well, isn't that fascinating? The Savior of the world, the Messiah of us all, was also rejected. The living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And also, you also like living stones. So we're being compared to Jesus. We're following in his footsteps. We're of the same material in some real sense. Like living stones, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now let's stop right there. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the everyday member of the church. A holy priesthood. Now, if you come from a Catholic background or something like that, you may think of the priest as the person up front or who really does kind of fulfill a New Testament version of the Old Testament priest. But that's what it's talking about. This is written before Catholicism was a thing. This is about the everyday believer. And so when it says priesthood, it's thinking of the Old Testament priests. And the Old Testament priest fulfilled at least three functions. They made sacrifices, which is another form of intercession. When we say intercession today, we think of praying for people. But that's essentially what they were. It was mediators between God and people. And so they would make sacrifices on their behalf, intercede for them, and included teaching. And the believers in this passage, the disciples, are called priests. We'll camp down. Let's jump down to... Well, I don't have it on here, but I'm going to read from verses 6, and then we'll camp on 9 in a moment. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says that in Scripture, it says, quoting the Old Testament, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So you see that identity again of a royal priesthood. That's who you are as a believer. You're part of the priesthood. Now, it's not to say that leadership isn't a thing and offices and so forth, but truly, we have to do business with the Scriptures on the idea that every believer is in some real sense a minister. And by the way, the word minister just means servant. It's not necessarily some highfalutin thing. It's just somebody who continues in the priestly ministry of Jesus. Jesus is called our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who appeared out of nowhere, seemingly, to Abraham. So he's the high priest, but we are called to walk in his steps and to be like him, a royal priesthood, God's special possession. So if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, I do want to make clear to you in verse 4 that Jesus was rejected by humans, and that resulted in his death that paid for your forgiveness, like Jim was talking about in communion so well, about guilt. We don't have to have that continual guilt. He has paid to cleanse our conscience. And now we have a new identity, a new purpose, a new role in life. Paul calls us ambassadors. I really like that word. Ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. That is not just our job, because job sounds sounds kind of, yeah, no one wants to go to work or have a job, but our privilege, privilege is the best word for it, because it really is a gift from God. Why would he use somebody like me or like any of us? Who couldn't he just get it done by the sunshine? Isn't that enough to like wake up and see a beautiful sunrise and you go, wow, God is powerful. That thing is huge. It's hot. And he's the provider of everything. That should do it. But for whatever reason, God loves using ordinary, everyday, broken vessels to make them whole as a living example, and to give others hope that it's possible for their life too. Isn't that beautiful? This idea of every believer being a priest to some extent, in a very real way, You see it really highlighted in the Protestant Reformation when there was a lot of reform against the Catholic Church, and you see a phrase, priesthood of all believers. And I think our church and our movement really models that very well, that this idea that we all get to participate in God's mission in a very practical way. In Matthew chapter 4, we've been using this verse for the last few weeks in our classes and in sermons, to consider what it means to be a disciple. Where Jesus called his first disciples in this passage, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you see in that, click. Ryan, next slide. Thanks. Okay, thank you. So you see in this verse, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, there's a following, there's a transformation, and a new role, a new task. So there's that head level of make this decision, and this is extended to every person in here this morning. Do you want to follow Jesus? He said, follow me. It was an invitation. It was a head matter, deciding, is this what you want with your life? Do you want to follow me? And then the next part is, I will make you into something. And the word in there is the word make, or like the same Greek word for poetry. If you create something, I will make you into something that you're not, namely, fishers of men. So our working definition on this is a disciple is somebody who is following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. So that's a little bit of a review. I want to give you one more this morning from Matthew 28. So this month, we've been focusing a lot on making disciples in the Sunday class and in the remainder of these sermons. So this will be the last one of the month on it. But discipleship's not going anywhere. If you're new or not, a reminder, our mission statement as the church is to be led by the Spirit, making disciples, and growing God's family. This is at the core of what we do. And it doesn't happen overnight. Discipleship is a journey. So if you're not tired of hearing me talking about it yet, I hope you will be. So that means I'm saying it enough. Jesus said, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He gave them instructions, said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So first, there's this command to go make disciples. And you will never do that if you don't love people. There are other reasons not to do it. There's plenty of reasons. Fear, there's busyness, all kinds of stuff. But for sure, I don't think without love, you'll ever want to do that. Because this is the ultimate form of helping somebody. So truly, if we love people, we will let them know the gospel truth about Jesus dying for our sins and our forgiveness. So this is a form of helping them. So go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would we do that? Well, that's saying I trust in God. I can't do this on my own. I do need that forgiveness. I do need the sacrifice. I do need mercy. I need a gift from God to make me right with Him so I can live with Him. And so baptism is the place where we are buried with Christ. Our sins are washed away, we're raised to new life, made a new creation. It is an act of obedience. It's also an act of trust, saying, God, I know I can't do it. I need you to do it. So we're helping people trust God. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's that last phrase that really gets us sometimes. Everything I've commanded you, the apostles, the disciples, teach them to obey also. So, as a church, we want to be making disciples. Well, I would propose to you, and I'm borrowing this definition from some friends, this is very good, that making disciples on this verse, from this verse philosophy, is helping people trust and obey Jesus. That's all it is. It's not rocket science. You don't need a PhD in New Testament or church history or ministry to help people trust and obey Jesus. And this is a church that does that really well. There are a lot of different ways over the years, and maybe we're looking at some, you know, as times change, you may think of different ways of gathering. Not every gathering has to be in pews looking to the front. It could be at your house. It could be at your office in a coffee shop or wherever, where people simply gather around the Word of God to hear what the Lord says about following Jesus. So, disciple making is helping people trust and obey King Jesus as priests, as believers, as disciples. That's part of your gift from God, that you get to do that. I don't like the word job for it. It really is a privilege. It really is the coolest thing in the world to have maybe your teammate or a friend or a coworker that you've loved for a long time, to watch them pass from life to death as they give their life to Jesus. You don't have to be bold as a lion to make that happen. I'll give you some more thoughts about how to do that. But so what? What does all this mean for you? What does all this mean for the church today? Well, 1 Peter has shown you that you have a new calling, a new identity, a new purpose for your life. So the question I have for you is, have you received that? Is that something that you walk in, or is it, you know, simply a matter of going to heaven for you? That's how it is for a lot of us, and me too. At times it's like, man, when I was really young, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I don't want to go to hell when I die, please forgive me. Hey man, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's really good. But if we stop there, it's not even that we're doing something wrong as much as we're really missing out. We're really missing out on the, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again to see the kingdom. And once you can see it, there's all kinds of ways that God is at work in the world. And it's a lot more interesting to live for that than selfish ambition of trying to impress people or leave some personal, professional legacy. So here's a challenge for you this week. I got a challenge. You up for a challenge? Easiest way to get into extending the hand of God to people, extending the love of God to people, is to pray for them. I would challenge you. Two people. Think right now. Lord, bring it to the people of God. Right now, in your mind, I hope He will give you two people that in your heart that you could pray for. On the phone, like with them, to not just separately. Yeah, I see eyebrows going up. Yeah, sure, praying at the house for them. Maybe it's a coworker, and maybe they're a believer, maybe they're not. Makes no difference. I don't care. I just want you to be intentional about helping other people trust and follow Jesus. That does not mean necessarily for the first time. Anybody like me, you got off track. You got baptized, and man, wouldn't you know, Satan doesn't even care about you as much until you're a believer. Then he comes at you with all kinds of stuff. The worst stuff I ever did was after my baptism, sorry to tell you. And I know some of you would be nodding and saying yes. So discipleship is a journey. So just because somebody has been to church or you think they're a believer does not mean that they don't need your love, the love of God, to reach out to them and just say, hey, how's it going? I've been thinking about you. I was just curious. Is there anything going on that I could pray for you about? That's how simple it is. Hey man, how's it going? Buzz them up, text them, whatever. See them in the break room. I've been thinking a lot about you, you know. And, you know, God just put it on my heart. I was curious if there's anything, any struggles going on in your life, something I could pray for. And then if they say yes, and say, oh great, would you mind if I pray for you? And the odds are they'll be surprised. Right now? Yeah, sure. And keep it short and sweet. Don't be rude. don't drag them through your spiritual warfare prayers for 20 minutes in the coffee room, okay? But just say, God, thank you for this person. Thank you that you love them. Lord, would you help them in this situation and let them know that your hand is on them and trust you in Jesus' name. Something short and sweet like that. But I challenge you to find two people you could pray for this week, okay? First challenge, find some people you can pray for. I want to give you some more encouragement about that, though. I've done that a lot, and it was such a shocker to me at the University of Houston when I would do this, just how powerful it was for some people. People start crying, you know, in hallways outside of classrooms, and to me, it's a 15-second prayer. It costs nothing. It's super, it's just not that hard, you know, and somebody starts breaking down, weeping. I had no idea how much I needed that. This is the person I'm thinking of, wasn't even a believer. But find two people. One of two things usually happens. Option three is like, it could, but I haven't seen it where you get a shoe thrown at you or something. Remember when George Bush had a chancla thrown at him or something? So I haven't seen that. I don't think that's going to happen to you. I think one of two things. They'll either say, maybe timidly, yes, this is going on. Can you pray for me? And then you have the awesome privilege to pray for them. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit is going to work. It's not even about you. The only other thing that could happen is they say, no, I'm not into that, or I don't really have anything. I'm good. You know, okay, no, if that ever changes, let me know. That's it. You know, you don't have to push. So find someone to pray for. But I want you also to start working up the courage and think of somebody in the same way. Maybe it is that same person, the same two people, where you could ask them if they would like to read scripture together sometime. Would you like to read the Bible together sometime? You know, I've been talking to Jesus a lot. I've been reading scriptures, and I'm just so stirred up about it. Have you ever read it? Would you like to read together sometime? Doesn't have to be to come to church. That can be very intimidating if people haven't been in a while. So maybe, again, in the break room or at a coffee shop or even better, to your house. And you can use the method I've been teaching in the fellowship hall this morning. Part two is next Sunday, so come next Sunday, 9:30 to our class, and I will give you a very, very simple series of questions to ask. You're not having to teach anything. You don't have to be a Bible answer man or Bible answer woman. Simply have the love to spend the time with them is really all it is. We're busy people. But then sit and then read scripture with them. I'll help you do that. Give you some more details next Sunday if you want to come back. So the last encouragement I have for you in this regard on all these things, whether you are hearing the gospel for the first time today, that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, he's coming back, he loves you, whether that's you or you've been a believer for a while and you're maybe I hope God is stirring your heart to want to reach people for him. I want to encourage you, don't wait until the conditions are perfect. Don't wait till the conditions are perfect. It'll never happen. I've had friends from high school that I'm still praying for and hoping I'll get the courage to share. And I would, you got to just go for it. At some point, you got to do it. The question this morning is not if Jesus will accept you or transform you or use somebody like you. The scriptures have already spoken really clearly about that. The question is, will you say yes to his invitation to follow him and help others do the same? I'm thinking of the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Remember that story? Jesus tells his disciples, they come and they say, Jesus, there's a lot of people, they're hungry. He says, oh, give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, and they're just going, you got to be joking. We have nothing. And this little boy with his fish and loaves offers it to the kingdom team. Jesus takes what was essentially crumbs, right? That number of loaves and fish for that many people is nothing. That's crumbs. But Jesus takes our crumbs and he multiplies it. He makes it enough. So again, the question is not, can God use you? Will God accept you? Will he forgive your sins? But will you accept his invitation? Will you say yes to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. God, would you help us to live courageously for you, Lord? Would you stir our hearts to follow you and to help others do the same? Help us this week to be mindful, Lord. We pray for people to help know and trust you, people that we can share your love with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to join God's mission, if you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time or again today, feel free to come forward as we stand. Feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.